one of the Beatitudes. I'll explain more, but the Beatitude that says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," is what that song just entailed. And with that, good morning. This morning we're going to start a new series. We're going to look at the book of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. Now you know why blessed are the poor in the spirit is on the forefront of my mind. But I want to talk to you about happiness. It is interesting to me that as you come to the Gospel of Matthew, we find the first full-length sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in it, Jesus starts this sermon by talking about happiness. He talks about being blessed. You know how the story goes. God blesses this kind of person. God blesses that kind of person. And the list as he goes down through the list. But it's interesting here that the word there that is used for blessed is a word that is makarios. And it is the Greek word that can be translated happy many times over. How many of you want to be happy many times over? Amen? I find it interesting but telling that as you come to this sermon of Jesus, that the first thing he talks about is a person's happiness. Why? Well, because oftentimes, isn't it true that we sort of make God out as being against happiness? Or at least the world does, don't they? They sort of look at God as being maybe a sort of cosmic killjoy, right? What are your friends who don't know the Lord, what do they say when you're testifying to them about the Lord? They're like, well, you know, I don't know if I could just follow all those rules. And, you know, you guys, you can't do this or you can't do that. And what they have sort of reduced it to is that, well, if you're going to follow Christ, you're not supposed to be happy. But that's not what my Bible says. In fact, I would say that God is very concerned about your happiness. In fact, the reason that Jesus came to this earth is to give us joy to be able to walk through this life. Life is not intended to be something that God sentenced us to endure. I'll say that again. Life is not something that God has sentenced us to endure. Life was given to you and I that we might enjoy it. And in fact, when you go back and you look at the fact that God says that we were created to worship Him. We were created in His image, right? All of those things begin to point at something different. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give life and all of its fullness. Jesus is concerned about the quality of life, your quality of life. Jesus is concerned that you know happiness. He is concerned that you have a happy life. There are basically two kinds of happiness in this world that we live in. And I think there is where the misunderstanding lies. The first one is the happiness that the world is referring to when they talk about or think of God as being this cosmic killjoy. But see, here's the thing: that happiness that the world offers is something that comes through what I can achieve. It is a happiness that is based on happenings. It is not something that goes beyond that. So in other words, if I have enough money to be happy, if I have enough things to be happy, if I have all of these things, I have a good reputation, I have, you know, people think of me as a good person, then I have happiness. That's the happiness that the world is referring to. And it's not very hard to have this kind of happiness. The problem with this kind of happiness, though, is that when things no longer go the way that they are when you are happy, what do you do? So you see, a lot of people in life, when things are going good, they're happy. But when things are going not so good, they lose all of their happiness. Right? They're up one day, and they're down the next. You know, we've all been around that person where we walk in one day, and they're smiling, and they're up, and they're just happy. And then, you know, a couple days later, you happen to be with them again, and you say hello and or good morning, and they, you know, what's good about it? And we're going, okay, something happened. Are you okay? But everything is based on that happiness. It is, but there is a different kind of happiness that comes from the Lord. And it is a happiness that is not based on what happens to you, but this happiness is a divine sense of well-being. It is an inner joy. It is a happiness that that is there no matter what happens to you or with you, right? Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of how people treat you. In fact, look at it with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who, when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers, be happy about it, be very glad. Now, that doesn't sound very great, does it? Saying, hey, you know, if you're mocked and you're put down and all this stuff, be very glad about it. In the world's eyes, it doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't. You see, what people struggle with when Jesus talks about this happiness is we all want it, but it seems as though his recipe for happiness sounds more like misery by another name, doesn't it? Look at verse 3. God blesses those who realize their need for him. Verse 4, God blesses those who mourn. Verse 5, God blesses those who are gentle and lowly. Verse 6, God blesses those who are hungry and thirsty for justice. 7, God blesses those who are merciful. 8, God blesses those whose hearts are pure. 9, God blesses those who work for peace. And 10, God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God. You look at that and you say to yourself, what in the world is that? The fact of the matter is that as we walk through here, I hope that you will see what God has given us in these Beatitudes. We're going to see that God has given us 9 keys for happiness in life. God wants you and I to know what it means to be blessed by God. In fact, the word used for blessed is used of God himself. So what God is saying is, I want you to enjoy what I enjoy. So the question is, how do we do it? How do I receive this blessing? The Beatitudes are the answer. In fact, this whole sermon is based on knowing happiness. Jesus just says that the people who do these 9 things are people who will know true happiness. Then he begins to carry you through and give you some of the principles that you can build your life upon. All of it designed to help you to know a fullness of life. In fact, you could say that basically these Beatitudes lift us to a new standard of living, a new level of living by which we can know the fullness of the joy of Jesus Christ. The reason why this is so important for us is that the Word of God says, the joy of the Lord, and I know you could finish it for me, is my strength, right? The joy of the Lord is my strength. When we have joy in our hearts, we have strength. Yet you find this to be true, that there's a lot of people who have come to know Christ, but if the truth were known, there's no joy characterizing their life. And I have asked myself the question, why is that? Why are these people not experiencing the joy of Christ? But as you take the time to study the Beatitudes, you realize that often in our lives, we come to Christ, but we leave some of these principles behind. So for the next several weeks, we want to take a look at these in hopes that we, as individuals and as a group, can grow in our understanding of how to live in the kind of life that God wants us to know, because God wants us to be happy. Now, I've said in the past that, you know, I think probably a better word for that is joy instead of happiness, because happiness, the word itself, is based on happenstance. So the happiness comes from the happenings, meaning that our joy would be based on situations, right? But as believers, God wants us to see that, yes, it's true that it is based on a happenstance in one sense and in one sense only, and that is who Jesus is and what Jesus did for you and I. It's not based on the happenings around us in our everyday life. So you and I can be happy. We can have the joy of the Lord. But most people don't think of God that way. They don't believe it that way. Jesus proves this by the way that he starts off the message. Let's read it in verse 1. But he said, you say, how can I be happy? This morning we're going to see, look at the first step. And I want you to see two things. I want you to see, first of all, the requirement for happiness. And I want you to see, secondly, the reward for happiness. So the first thing is, I want you to see the requirement for happiness. Matthew chapter 5, if you are there with me. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. One day, as the crowds gathered, and I want to just pause there for a moment, what did Jesus usually do when he saw the crowds gather, the multitudes gather? In fact, you can hold your place there and flip back to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says this, it says, he felt great pity for the crowds that came because their problems were so great and they didn't know where to go for help. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. He always felt that for them. So when he saw the crowds, he once again had this compassion. And it says, back in Matthew chapter 5 there, it says, one day as the crowds were gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside with his disciples and he sat down to teach them. Verse 2, this is what he taught them. God blesses those who realize their need for him. Or in the NIV, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's exactly what that song was that we were singing there at the end. And whoever put that together, I know they did not know what I was preaching about this morning. Now you ask, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be poor in the spirit? Well, there's two words in the Greek for poor. The first one is penekros, and it is a word that was used of people who didn't have a lot. In fact, it was used of the widow who put in the 2 copper coins when Jesus was observing the offerings being left there. You remember the story? He's watching people give their offerings, and the widow only gave these 2 copper coins, and Jesus said that she was more blessed than the rest who were giving out of the abundance that they had, but she gave all that she had. She was blessed. So that is a person that is penekros, poor. They're not totally destitute. They have, but they're giving everything that they have. There's another word for poor or poverty, and that is the word that is tokas in the Greek. And when that word is used, it is normally used as someone who is totally destitute. They are destitute. They have nothing. Absolutely nothing. And Jesus is saying here is that blessed are those who have absolutely nothing. You might say, well, wait a minute. He's talking about the poor? Some think he is. There's some who read this verse and other verses similar to this, and they say that there is a blessing in having nothing. But if you think about that for a little while, you say, wait a minute, but that can't be true. Because doesn't Jesus instruct us to help the poor and to give those who don't have anything? So, in fact, if you followed that line of thought, then, you know, the worst thing you could do is to help somebody who's poor, right? If it's a blessing to be that. So he's not talking about material blessing. What he's talking about is spiritual poverty. He's talking about how we view ourselves. He's saying that blessed are those who, when they look at themselves, they recognize that they have absolutely nothing spiritually to give to God, that they need God desperately. He says they are blessed when they discover that about themselves. When they discover that about themselves. And so the world says the man who has everything is blessed, right? Blessed is the man who looks at himself and has self-confidence. Blessed is the man who looks at himself and is self-assured. Or blessed is the person who believes in himself. And happy is the person who has lots of friends and lots of money and lots of education and lots of talents. And you know what one of my least favorite sayings is right now that's culturally just accepted and thrown around all the time, because it makes me want to say, no, that's not what God says. And that is, oh, you just go and do you. You just do you. No. God has given you who you are to be. You go do who God says you need to be. We are not our own God. God is our God. Amen? So it is as if Jesus is saying to them and to us today, listen, that is not where happiness is found. To hear that, or we hear that, but we find it hard to grasp in reality. Jesus said, don't you know that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses? Jesus says that divine happiness comes to those who come to a place where they say, God, I am undone. I have nothing. I have nothing. He's not referring to the things. He's saying, God, I need you spiritually. I am bankrupt spiritually. I need you to come into my heart. I know that we possess talents, but unless God uses them, what do we really have? Amen? Every Christian must come to a place where they realize that though they have talents, they come to a place where they say, God, unless you help me, I don't have anything. I can't do it. Jesus is asking us to come to a place where we really leave self behind. So hold your place there and let's go with me to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. I want you to see something here. I want to give you a couple of scriptures to help you understand this, because this is a hard thing for us in our humanness to fully grasp, and especially in our day of self-reliance. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, the Holy One, says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. He goes on to say, I refresh the humble and give new courage to those with repentant hearts. That is who God's talking about. God says, I live up here in the heavens. I live in the high and holy, a separated realm, and yet at the same time, I live with the person whose heart is humble, who has humbled his spirit before me. I live with the person who doesn't think more highly of themselves than they ought. I live in the person who recognizes his need or her need for me. That's where he says he lives. I live with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I refresh the humble and give new courage to those with repentant hearts. Now, why is this so important that we depend on God? Go with me to Judges chapter 7. You'll see another scripture here. This is a story they're probably familiar with. It's about a man named Gideon. God has chosen him to lead an army against a larger army who has invaded the land of Palestine. And God tells Gideon that he is to amass an army and to go up against them. And the army that he is to attack, we are told, is about 130,000 men in it. And Gideon goes and he musters his army and the best army he can, and he has 10,000 men. So here's the odds. They're 10 to 1. The odds are 10 to 1 right at the beginning. Now listen to what God says in Judges chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you." You say, "What? There's a 10 to 1 ratio right now, Lord." Why would God say that? Read on. Verse 2. "If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves with their own strength." That is how it works, right? Because when left to ourselves, Scripture says that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We begin to place ourselves. Why did Satan fall out of heaven? Or why was he cast from heaven? Because he saw himself as being his own God. He brought himself up higher than he actually was. The fact of the matter is, when we are operating in our own capacity, we tend to take the glory to ourselves too, don't we? So God wants us to come to a place of total and complete dependence on Him, so that when it begins to happen, when things begin to come together in life, then He is the one who gets the glory. When things come together, we realize, man, God did that. He did that. You get that healing, God heals you. You've been praying for it. You say, man, you know what? It's not anything I did. God healed me. It's what He did. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18, if you would, please. I understand that this principle is a foundation in our walk as a Christian. In fact, when you come to Christ, or when you came to Christ, did you not come based on what He could do in you and not based on what you could do for yourself? We did, didn't we? In fact, for most of us, we came to a place of complete and utter brokenness, and then we came to Christ, didn't we? So salvation is based on what God does. You know that we don't come in, or we don't come to God and begin to list all of the reasons why He should save us, right? And yet, isn't that the way sometimes how we live? Well, you know, Lord, you know, I did this. I did that. Didn't you see this? Didn't you see that? But all of it, according to the Apostle Paul, is as filthy rags, worthy of the dung heap, it says. Our works. It is God to be glorified. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone else. This is what he said. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. In other words, he was a churchgoer. He was a religious person. The other was a dishonest tax collector. The proud Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there, for I never cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery." He's saying, "God, I'm pretty good. And I'm pretty confident that I'm pretty good." Verse 12, I fast twice a week. Here go the lists. You know, I do my devotions every day, God. Every day I do my devotions. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying that when you start relying on those things to make you who God said you can be in Him, you're starting to rely on the wrong thing. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." You know, sometimes we as Christians, we can sort of be guilty of doing what the Pharisee did. We can look at some whose lives are trashed. And we may have a flippant response. Well, you know, you sow what you reap. Or, well, you know, they're just getting what's coming to them. But you know, that kind of falls in the category of how the Pharisee prayed. I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not like him. Instead, the one who looked and wouldn't even look toward heaven, he said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." Saying, "God, if you don't have mercy, I'm lost." How did Jesus view the difference here? Verse 14, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For the proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honored." Amen. Sometimes we draw quick judgments. Sometimes we draw quick judgments about people who we disagree with, people who live differently than we do, people who struggle with sin. We draw quick judgments. But you know that my Jesus, He hung out with those people. He went to them. Using the words that we would think of today, I mean, he hung out with the hookers and the drug dealers. He said, "I've come to bring a doctor to those who know they're ill." Right? As you go back to Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus is talking about. God blesses those who realize their need for Him. When it says that blessed are the poor in the spirit, it is talking about this poor that it's talking about is someone who has come to the end of themselves and they realize that in and of themselves there is no good. But it is only by God's grace that any of them should ever see what God has for them. That recognition, that understanding, we haven't done anything. Right? I know some of you will remember who Keith Green was, but I remember one song that he talked about. He talked about that, you know, about how, you know, going to church doesn't make us a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes us a hamburger. That's what he said in his song, but it's true. That is not what makes us a Christian. But when we are poor in the spirit and we have realized that, God, unless you do something, unless you intervene in my life, I am lost. I am utterly lost. That's when we come to that place where Jesus said that we can end up being justified by His grace. Amen? By the shed blood of Jesus. You see, unlike popular belief, Scripture does not say God helps those who help themselves. I've heard even well-meaning Christians say that. And you know what? It's not true. It's not true. God helps those who come to the end of themselves and throw themselves at the feet of Jesus and say, God, I need your mercy. I need your grace. He helps those to use a well-used saying, that who come to the end of their rope and they begin to see God move. So when Jesus said, God blesses those who realize their need for him, he's talking about this total dependence on God. Just a total, complete dependence on God. Maybe with your business, it may be with your family, maybe with your health. You've tried everything and nothing has worked. God is saying to you this morning, let go and let me. Let go and let me. There's a release that happens when we do that, and the result is joy or happiness. So first, the requirement for happiness is to say, God, you are in control. I will allow you to do as you please in my life. You will lead me through. Which leads me to the second thing I want you to see. That is, I want you to see the reward. We'll look at this only briefly because it's very, very simple. Chapter 5, verse 3 of Matthew there, it says, God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. They are the ones that the kingdom of heaven belongs to. Until we come to the point in our situation, God cannot reveal his kingdom to us. See, if you're the kind of person that starts off your day without acknowledging God as your all in all, then you're saying to him, you know, God, I think I got this today. I can handle this. You know, I've done this quite a few days, so I think I can do this. But if you're the kind of person that faces your day and says, Lord, you know what? I'm likely to mess this up. I need your hand. I need you to guide me in everything I do. Lord, I need you to be round about me wherever I go. Because, well, I really need you, Lord. That's what he's referring to here. Then he says that the kingdom of heaven is yours. I don't know about you, but what could give you greater joy than to know that the kingdom of heaven is yours? Amen? The kingdom of heaven is yours. You know what? There's not much that could happen that could make you afraid at that point, right? Because, again, once you understand that, it's no longer based on happenstance, right? It's no longer based on happenings, but rather it's based on what has already happened, i.e. Jesus on the cross. And Jesus in the grave, and ultimately Jesus getting up from the grave and coming out. Amen? That is what true joy is for us. So when you say, blessed are the poor in the spirit, I'm hopeful that today you'll take away from that the idea of, or the understanding that doesn't mean that, you know, there's some kind of blessing in you being poor and having nothing. But it's speaking to a spiritual thing. It's you coming to a complete realization that, you know what, it is God and it is only God. It is not God and this. It is not God plus this. It is not God plus, you know, where I go to church. Or it is not God plus the clothing that I wear. It is not God plus this. It is God and God alone. None of those things will bring us joy outside of God. Amen? That is what he's referring to us. And when we come to that place, we will, in fact, receive the kingdom of heaven. as ours. I want to close with these three statements. Until you depend on Him, you are never going to see His kingdom power in your life. Until you depend on Him, you're never going to see His kingdom power in your life. Second, you can't do it by yourself. It's going to take the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. When you are trying to do things by yourself, I've had that happen periodically throughout my life. You know, I find myself, even though I know these truths, you know, where I'll be going along and all of a sudden it dawns on me that here I am, I'm trying to get this thing fixed. I'm trying to work this thing out. And all of a sudden it dawns on me, it's like, man, you know what? I'm really not taking this to the Lord the way I should be. And I have to stop. And there's been times, even as a pastor, you know, with leading a church board with me, say, wait, you know what? Guys, I think we need to just stop for a moment. We need to just stop. And let's go before the Lord, you know, and just go before the Lord and say, God, you know, you see the situation. You see the circumstances. Might be a situation of turmoil, whatever it is. You see this, but you can see the end from the beginning. We can't. And so, God, you're going to have to give us wisdom because we don't know how to do this. And we stop and we say, God, we humble ourselves. We lay down our desires. You know, we have certain desires, right? I mean, somebody's not in line. We'd like to just, you know, right? But sometimes God is in the midst of working in their life to where He is wanting them to come to a place of knowing what it is like to be poor in the Spirit, right? Where they come to the end of themselves. And unless we humble ourselves, we're never going to give way for that to happen. The third statement is, you will know that you are dependent on God when, A, you lose self-awareness and become more others conscious. B, that you will be lost in the wonder of Christ. That was another one of the songs we sang this morning. I found it quite amazing to just see what the Holy Spirit did in wrapping the songs around the message. C, that you will not complain about your circumstances. Yep, I did put that in here. And D, that you will spend much time in prayer. And E, finally, that you will know that you are dependent on God when you praise God and thank Him continually, even in the midst of when things happenstances aren't going the way that you would enjoy them to go, right? We've all been there, right? We know that, you know, Gary and Karen, the happenings of their life right now is not what they had hoped for. There was a surgery that was originally scheduled, I believe, for January 13th, somewhere around that, which is this coming week. Now it's been pushed back. But we find the joy in the Lord when we humble ourselves before Him and we say, God, in Your infinite wisdom, in Your wisdom where You see the beginning, You see the middle, You see the end, You see every circumstance that is touched by it, and we don't. But Lord, we humble ourselves and we say, God, it is Your will, not my will. Jesus in the garden, the night He was betrayed, what did He say? You know, as He saw this incredible feat ahead of Him, He was broken. He was in a state of human misery. And He prayed to God, and He said, God, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. You see, when He's talking about us being poor in the Spirit, we want to realize the kingdom of heaven, as He said, it will be ours if we are poor in the spirit. It is when we come to the absolute end of ourselves and we realize, and it needs to be something that happens regularly. Because as you guys all know, you walk through life and, you know, there are those times where there's been bitterness and there's been things that have happened, and we find ourselves putting ourselves at the feet of Jesus and we experience that blessing, and then, you know, things change and things get better, and not purposely, but all of a sudden we kind of find ourselves just cooking along, you know, we're going along and things are good and things are fine, and we find ourselves kind of removing ourselves from that place of humility every day before the Lord. And then he grabs our attention, right? He grabs our attention and he says, look, you're not quite as smart as you think you are. I do know the end from the beginning. And I need your dependence. Because like he said to Gideon, because if I let you just go through this and you just succeed at it, guess what you're going to do? You're going to take the glory onto yourself. You're not going to give me the glory. And in so doing, what we do is we set ourselves up to be our own God. And that's not what he wants. So when you come to this first sermon of Jesus, the first full-length sermon that we have recorded of Jesus, he is talking about these things in a very real way to let us know where we need to come so we can experience the kingdom of God. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, this morning we humble our hearts before you. We know, Lord Jesus, that we have found ourselves again and again in these places. And Lord, we're not talking about a place where we've lost our salvation, but we're talking about a place where we have taken your rightful place and we've allowed ourselves to become sort of the one in control there. So Lord, this morning, we as one body, Lord, we just want to lay this down before you, Lord. We want to lay it at your feet and we say, Lord Jesus, humble our hearts. Humble our hearts, O God. Help us to understand, Lord, what it truly means to be poor in the Spirit. Lord, that we don't look at our future brothers and sisters who haven't come to you yet with scorn or with judgment, but rather we remember when we were there and we didn't see. Our eyes had not yet been opened. You were knocking at the door. But we weren't sure what the knock is. And once we became sure of what the knock was, we weren't too sure if we were willing to give some things up that had made us comfortable. But Lord, you continued to knock and you continued to love us and you continued to show us your mercy, O God. And eventually we allowed you in. And then you changed our lives. I pray, Father, that you would touch everyone within the sound of my voice, Lord God, and that you would never allow their heart to grow cold and begin to take the glory from you. Lord, may we, as Gideon did, say, Lord, okay, you know best. And allow you to put us in a place to where we can serve you best and serve the kingdom to the very best of our abilities. Lord, we thank you for that. We ask you, Lord, this morning that in our lives, take us to those places, Lord, that continually remind us of the truth and these songs that we sing before you, O God, that remind us of those truths, Lord God, so that we might serve you better, that we might live humble lives, Lord God. That we might be that extension of Jesus' hands and of Jesus' mouth with giving the words of life, with giving the touch of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We ask you, Lord God, this morning that you would just continue to move in our midst, Lord. We thank you that you are here even now and that you are ministering your healing and your continued blessings in an incredible way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all your people said, amen, amen, amen.